We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, which you can find by looking for the big number, and then we're going to read down through verse 26 and 39. And as you turn there, I want to get us ready a little bit for what we're about to read. It's an odd story. It's not a story that we typically experience in our everyday lives. It's a story of a man who is demon-possessed. Right, that's not something that I think for most of us might map onto our immediate experience. I have this vivid memory from childhood of being at church and waiting for my dad to get done praying for someone so we could go home and watch the Eagles together. And he's praying for this person, and there was actually about 12 people around this person praying for them, which was, you know, slightly unusual. That's a large group of people. And they're praying for this woman, just a small woman, and all of a sudden she started speaking in what I can only describe as the deepest man's voice I've ever heard. And it wasn't this warm baritone. It almost sounded hollow and harsh. And she started screaming obscenities. My mom came and got us kids out of that room quickly and explained to us that this person had been involved in witchcraft and there was demonic activity going on. Now, I've never seen anything like that since that time. And I've grappled with how to explain it. In America, we don't believe in demons. That's for a pre-science age. Right? That's how people used to explain things before we had the DSM and diagnostic tools. But much of human history, really across cultures, has this perspective that there's a clash going on between good and evil. And really, outside of the Western world, speaking of evil spirits is very common. And so I think, you know, we come into something like this and a topic like this, and we can think that we're too sophisticated to believe in demons. But I wonder, actually, if our sophistication, what we call sophistication, is actually a type of narrow-mindedness and cultural bias. Because in other parts of the world, this is a very common subject for them. And I also think it's true, isn't it, that when certain things happen, we become very aware that there is evil. I think about things like the shooting that took place several years ago at Sandy Hook Elementary School. All school shootings are tragic, but thinking of someone going in and gunning down kindergartners, what else do you call that but evil? I think of my former neighbor who was an 80-year-old Jew and is the only survivor of his family from the Holocaust. What do you call what Hitler did? What do you call what Osama bin Laden did? What do you call what sex traffickers and child molesters and child killers do? I mean, what do you call that? Where does that come from? Isn't there evil that exists in our world? This morning we're going to see Jesus come face to face with evil. We're going to see the reality of evil. We're going to see the destructive power of evil. We're going to see the hold evil can have over an entire region. There are some strange things that are going to happen, especially this whole situation with the pigs, and don't worry, I'll explain that. But the center of all this is Jesus. At the center of the story and all these strange elements and odd things going on is the Savior who is not shying away from darkness but is actually going into it on purpose to ultimately triumph over it. And my desire is that as we understand this story and what is going on there, that this will give us a fresh vision and heart to embrace the calling that God has given us here. I've been telling this morning's sermon, Jesus and the Unlikely Missionary. Let's go ahead and read in God's word together in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people just went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Then the man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I pray that you would come and that you would meet us through this story that we just read. We recognize that there are spiritual forces at work in this world and even at work in this room right now. And so God, I pray that you would just be with us and that you would not allow the enemy to block anyone's ears or to close anyone's hearts, but that through your spirit, you would open us to hear what you have to hear for us today. I pray that you would do this, Lord God, so that we might have a greater understanding of who you are and what you have called us to in this city. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at this story together in five different scenes. So scene number one is the place. The place. Verse 26 tells us that Jesus went into the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And that's a layered statement, actually. On the one hand, it is the opposite geographically. It's directly across the Sea of Galilee. So here's Galilee. Directly across is the country of the Gerasenes. But it is also opposite Galilee in the sense that Galilee was the country of the Jews, but the country of the Gerasenes was a country of pagans. Historically, it had been settled by the Canaanites. I mean, that's a name that you're familiar with if you've read the Old Testament at all. The Canaanites were evil people. They worshipped their false gods through offering child sacrifices. They killed babies on altars. They were incredibly immoral and horrifically violent. And when God brought the Jewish people into their land, he actually commanded them to drive out the Canaanites as a judgment upon them. However, the Jews fail to do this. They decide not to do this. They take the easy road and allow the Canaanites to remain. And this actually ends up leading to major problems as the Canaanites become one of their worst enemies. Fast forward a few hundred years into Jesus' time, and this Canaanite land is now under the control of the Romans, as is all the land in that region. However, unlike the Jews, who were under Roman control but were constantly rebelling against it, this country of the Gerasenes was more than happy to have them there. They actually constructed large temples to the Roman gods and embraced their culture. And so for the Jew, this land of the Gerasenes would have been seen as a dark land. It's the land where their ancient enemies dwelt. The land where people worshipped false gods and embraced pagan Roman culture. No self-respecting Jew would have ever gone into the country of the Gerasenes. It's an evil place. But this is where Jesus takes his disciples. because Jesus does not avoid evil places. No, he actually goes to them on purpose. Because Jesus did not come to avoid evil. He did not come to take the safe and easy road. He came to confront and ultimately to triumph. But notice, as Jesus goes to this place to confront this evil and triumph over it, he does not go alone. This is not a solo mission. No, he takes his disciples with them. This is important and strategic because what Jesus is about to do, he is teaching and instructing them, because as we're going to see in the coming weeks in chapter 9, Jesus is going to send his disciples out to do this very same thing. And so he brings them with him, not because he needs them as backup, but because he wants to teach them about the mission that he has for them. He wants to teach them that as his followers, they were not to run away from dark places, but to bring the freedom of the light of his love. And as I think about that, I think what a message that is for us. There are many wonderful things about South Philly. I love this place. I love raising my family here and the culture and so many things that are going on. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I love being at the park yesterday and there's hundreds of people around and it just brings me so much joy. But there's also darkness that exists here, isn't there? I think about the gang shootings that we've had in recent months. I think about the serial rapist that was going around in South Philly last month. I think over time, these things can make us want to leave, to get out, to find an easier, safer life where we can have that garage and that coveted backyard and we don't have to interact with the people around us. Friends, my hope is that actually we would have the opposite reaction. That as we hear about the darkness and the evil things going on, that would not make us want to go seek safety, but would make us want to press in and put roots down. Because followers of Jesus do not flee from evil. We go into it with the light of his love. That's what our Savior did, and that's what he wants us to do as well. You see, there are people in this place that Jesus wanted to reach. Why Jesus go to this dark land? Because there were people there that he wanted to reach. And the way he was going to reach these people was through reaching out to a specific person. And so that takes to the second scene. We see the person. We have to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples here and really think about how terrifying this encounter must have been. Right? Verse 27 tells us that this man has no clothes on. He's naked. He goes on to say that he's crying out. Literally, in the Greek, the word is he's starting to scream. And so imagine, the disciples step onto this land, this evil place, this place they've probably never been before in their lives. Most likely, they're getting out of the boat, a little bit apprehensive already, and they're met by a naked man who's running at them and yelling. Think they'd be a little worried. And we also have to understand this, that for the Jew, nakedness was actually seen as a sign of brazen sinfulness. When Adam and Eve first sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, God did what? He clothed them. So clothing was a sign of having your sin covered. And so for the Jew, to be naked was like giving God the finger. I don't need you to cover me. I'm just going to put all my sin out there. And in fact, it was actually shameful not just for a person to be naked. It was shameful for a person to look on nakedness. And so in Genesis chapter 6, maybe you remember the story. Noah's sons are told that Noah had fallen asleep naked. And so they go in, covering their eyes to lay a garment on him. Except for his son Ham, who looks. And he ends up being cursed because he had seen his father's nakedness. And so this naked man comes running at them, and he is possessed by demons. Evil has overtaken him, making him a violent man. Right? Verse 29 says that he had to be kept under guard. He was dangerous. It says that he couldn't be bound by chains, but would break them in half. He is powerful. And it says that he spent his time living amongst the tombs. Again, we have to understand the culture here a little bit. For Jewish people, corpses and graveyards were considered unclean. Being unclean was a state of spiritual impurity. So only clean things and clean people were allowed to come in and worship in the synagogue and the temple. And so if you touched something that was unclean or associated with someone who was unclean, you became unclean and you were ostracized. And so uncleanness was to be avoided at all costs. And so as this man comes running at Jesus, we have to understand that as Jesus' disciples are standing there, everything in them would make them want to run away from this guy. Everything would be telling them to get out, get back in the boat, and get lost. There's only one thing that keeps them there. Jesus doesn't go get in the boat. Jesus stays. Because this man is the reason why Jesus had come. After this encounter with this man, Jesus is going to do what? He's going to get back on the boat and leave. He only does one thing in this land of the Gerasenes, and that is deliver this demon-possessed man. See, Jesus took his disciples into this dark place because he had a divine appointment with this oppressed person. Jesus doesn't shy away from dark places, but goes into them looking for oppressed people. But when light goes into darkness, there's always a clash. So that takes us to the third scene, the scene of the clash. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now we need to understand, this is not a sign of respect that's going on right now. This is actually somewhat of a reverse exorcism. In the ancient practice of exorcism, removing a spirit from someone, what you would do is you could only do that if you knew the name of the spirit that was in them. It was a way, by knowing the name was a way of having power over them. And so you'd say the name in command, and then the name would give you the ability to do what you wanted with them. And so as this man comes up to Jesus and says his name, and notice, not his name just Jesus, but his true name, Son of the Most High God, he is seeking to gain power over him. But Jesus is not thwarted. Now Jesus flips the script, and he demands to know the evil spirit's name. He says in verse 30, "What is your name?" And the demon replies, "Legion." Legion was a word of strength. It was the name of what they call Roman divisions of 5,000 or more soldiers. The Roman legions had conquered the world. There's powerful forces at work in this man. No wonder he couldn't be bound even by chains. But the power of these demons is no match for the power of God. Because when Jesus commands them to come out, notice there's no struggle. They do what Jesus tells them to do. Because Jesus has all authority. He says go, and they go. This is why we have to remember, as we're reading Luke, we're getting, as we call this series, Jesus Unfiltered. You know, over time, tradition and religion has twisted and shaped different things about Jesus, but here's one thing we see as we get back to the original text, the eyewitnesses, people who are there. Here's what is very, very clear. Jesus is God. Luke has made this clear to us again and again and again. Jesus is God, and God always triumphs over evil. Jesus says, go, and the clash is over, and the demons flee. And they go into a herd of pigs with Jesus' permission. They don't flee and go where they want. They go only where Jesus allows them. But why on earth pigs? You know, it's like, man, Peter would have a real problem with this story. I grew up, you know, watching Charlotte's Web, and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, we all love little Wilbur. Like, you know, why on earth this way? Well, there's several things going on that we have to understand. First, when an evil spirit was taken out of a person, it was actually the practice for Jewish rabbis to ask that spirit to manifest itself in something else, like a cup or another object, so that they could tell that the spirit had left that person and was now present somewhere else. It was a way of visible demonstration of what had taken place spiritually. And so as Jesus grants these demons permission to go into the pigs and then they run away, Jesus is making it clear that these demons are truly no longer in this man. Right? This man is just having a temporary calm. No, this man has been completely changed. He's been rescued. Evil has been vanquished from him. It's okay, but why do you have to go into pigs? Like, you know, make them rustle some leaves or something, you know? Pigs are the most intelligent animals. I'm just anticipating all the emails I'm going to be getting. So, well, first we have to clear. Jesus, he didn't like going to killing. Jesus didn't kill the pigs. Did you notice he gave them permission to go in the pigs? The demons are the ones who killed them. God's not destructive. Evil is. So make sure we're clear on that. But also here's what we have to remember. Remember from last week, if you were here, remember what the Jewish people called the sea. It was known as the place of the abyss, the place where evil dwelt. And so as these demons are cast out from this man and they flee from Jesus, they go into the pigs and they run all the way home. And here's what we also have to understand. Pigs, for Jewish people, were unclean animals. Jewish people weren't supposed to eat or even touch pigs. Pigs were used for pagan sacrifices. Incredibly offensive to a Jewish person to have pigs even around. In 168 BC, when the Syrians invaded Jerusalem, the holy city of Israel, they went into their temple and they brought with them their gods, and they put these statues of these Syrian gods into the Jewish Holy of Holies, which is the most sacred place in the temple. And they slaughtered all kinds of pigs and smeared their blood all over the walls. That's actually what prompted the Maccabean Revolt, which led to the restoration of the temple. It's what the Jews celebrate at Hanukkah. A little factoid for you. But we have to understand, to the ancient Israelite, pigs were like a Nazi swastika sign to us. And in Jesus' day, a common way that Romans would actually torture and torment their Jewish prisoners was by starving them and then only offering them pig to eat. This is all that's going on with the pigs. And there's one more thing. Remember, the demons said their name was Legion. Well, the Sea of Galilee was controlled by actually a very famous Roman legion. The Legion Legio Ten Frentis. And it was known as the Legion of the Seas. And so this was the legion that was in control of this area. They were the conquerors of the Jewish people. They were their oppressors. And if you Google them, here's what you'll see as their mascot. We actually have a picture of it. Can you put it up? It's a pig. A wild boar. So friends, do you see what Jesus is doing with these pigs? Jesus is coming to show that he had come to drive out evil, that he had come to bring victory over what oppressed his people. What was going on in this man was symbolic for what was going on in the entire region. Evil had come over it, but Jesus had come to conquer it. And when he comes, evil flees. There is a clash, but Jesus comes out victorious. This clash, however, leads to a concern from the people of the region. And concern's actually probably putting it mildly. But this is scene number four, the concern. This is how the people respond to what happens. We're told in verses 34 and 37. Let me read them again. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. That's not the response I expect as I'm reading the story. Like, I would expect a different response. This is a man who had plagued their region. It's a dangerous man. They had to keep him under guard. They tried to bind him with chains. Eventually, they got him to live out in the tombs. And here he is, calm and in his own mind again. Like, I would expect they heard what would happen and there is great joy. That's not the response. The response instead is fear. Why? We're not necessarily given an answer. Some would say it's because Jesus had just killed a bunch of pigs and they were worried about the economics. This is a guy who clearly doesn't care about our money, and so we need to get some distance from him. I think as Americans we can appreciate that, materialism. I wonder, though, if there's something else going on. I wonder if they were used to dealing with this man. He was dangerous, but they developed a system over time for controlling him. He was put out in the tombs. He was got away from people. He was dangerous, but they learned how to adapt and control his danger. But here's someone who was even more powerful than him. Here's someone who had power to actually set free this person that they had not been unable to bind. I wonder if it's these people, they'd rather live with the devil they knew than the power that was beyond their control. And so they begged Jesus to leave. I wonder how many people aren't willing to consider Jesus because they're unwilling to let go of their control. And maybe that's you this morning. You're holding back from fully embracing Jesus because you know that once you do, your life is no longer going to be tame. You might not like your life, but at least you have a handle on it. You aren't ready for Jesus to come in and change it. Well, I think what happens next in the story is it's actually really tragic. It's a word for us this morning. It says, what would Jesus do in response to this? So he got into his boat and returned. Jesus grants this request. He gets in the boat and leaves. The one who could save them, the one who could liberate them, leaves them. He grants their request. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Sometimes the worst thing, the worst judgment we can receive from God is for him to allow us to do what our hearts naturally want to do. What a sadness. What a word of warning for us this morning. But I'm also grateful that while Jesus leaves, and on the one hand, that is a judgment upon these people, the story doesn't end with just Jesus leaving. Even though these people had rejected him, Jesus still wanted to reach out to them. And so while he leaves, these people, because of their concern, he leaves by giving this man, who he had healed, a calling. And that's the final scene, the calling. Notice, it says that the man, in verse 38, begged Jesus that he might be with him. He wanted to go. He wanted to go be with Jesus. How many people are like, oh, Lord, I just want to be with Jesus. Just me and Jesus. Forget about people. Forget about this world. Forget about the worries. I just want to go be with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't take this man with him. He doesn't say, yeah, okay, me and you, let's go. Team Jesus, together, leave these people behind who have rejected me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, yeah, listen, just focus on yourself and your relationship with me and don't worry about others. Right, that's why I can hear a lot. No one minds a private faith that you don't talk about with others. Hey, you love Jesus? Good for you. Just keep it between you and him. But that's not the calling that Jesus gives. No, verse 39 tells us why he did not take the man with him. He gives the man a calling and says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Friends, Jesus leaves this man behind because even though Jesus was leaving, he did not want to leave this region unreached. Even though they have rejected him, he still wanted to reach out to them. And so he sends this man on a missionary journey. Not overseas to a country he doesn't know where he has to learn a language and overcome all these boundaries and borders. No, he sends him back to a culture that he does know. He sends him back to his people, back to his place, so that this man could share about what Jesus had done for him. This man is certainly an unlikely missionary. He's a man who is demon-possessed. Not exactly where you usually go looking for people to take God's kingdom forward. And yet this is the man who Jesus calls. And you know what's really incredible? this man that Jesus sends on a missionary journey is able to do something that Jesus didn't do in that region. That region rejected Jesus. This man goes and shares his message, and here's what happens. Jesus comes back sometime later, and this is the reaction the second time that Jesus comes. Here's how he is received by this region who had been missionized by this man. Mark tells us in his gospel in chapter 6, when they crossed all over, they came to the land of Gerasenet and more to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Friends, the people who had begged him to depart, when he came back, are now following him wherever he goes. There's been revival in the land of the Gerasenes. They had feared Jesus. They did not want anything to do with Jesus. Now they just need to be near him. They want to touch him. At first they feared what they couldn't control. But when this man embraced his calling, when he went back to his people and the place and shared about what Jesus had done, friends, breakthrough in an individual can lead to breakthrough in a community. How does God reach a people? Through reaching a person and sending them on mission. We don't know how long this revival took. We don't know how much blood, sweat, and tears this formerly demonized man had to put into it. We don't know how often he was rejected when he shared. But we do know that over time, the land of the Gerasenes was changed by the story of one person who had been changed by Jesus. And think about who this man was. Do you think he could quote much scripture? Do you think he had all his theology worked out? Like, Jesus was with him for what? Maybe a few hours before he sent him on this mission? Do you think he knew all the various philosophical arguments to defend the Christian faith? Like, was he well-versed in what Christians call apologetics? Not all, friends. What did he have? What was his weapon to go forth and to share? All he had was his story. All he had was the ability to bear witness about what God had done in his life. Does that word witness ring any bells for you? What did Jesus say to his disciples when he left earth? His last recorded words in Acts chapter 8. He says, "You will be my witnesses." Friends, Jesus has not called us to know all the right answers. Jesus has not called us to have all our theology worked out. Although we should grow, obviously grow in that knowledge. Jesus hasn't called us to be experts. He's called us to share our story. He's called us to bear witness. What do witnesses do? They just talk about what they've experienced. I think so often we can fear sharing about Jesus with others. I know I can. But I think often for me that fear comes from I'm making it bigger than it actually is. I'm fearing the question that I won't have an answer to. I'm fearing the response of the person. Friends, Jesus hasn't told us to know every answer, and he hasn't told us that we should care about the response. He's just told us to share our story. And friends, if you think about it, we have an even better story to tell than this man did. We have an even better story to tell. I mean, most likely none of you have been possessed by demons, though perhaps for some of you this is hitting close to home. But I don't know how many people would have firsthand experience with these things. But friends, here's our story. C.S. Lewis, who's the author of The Chronicle of Narnia and a bunch of other books, he has this quote where he talks about his conversion, his story. He talks about this way. He says this, "My heart was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds, my name was Legion. Friends, I think about my story. I didn't do things necessarily that most people would perceive as bad. I wasn't evil from the world's perspective, but oh, there was evil in my heart. Lying, manipulating, using people to get what I want, and not caring how I might hurt them. What's your legion? What was present in your life that God delivered you from? Friends, it is good news this morning that Jesus didn't just come to deliver this demon-possessed man in this moment, but ultimately he came because this moment was going to lead to an even greater moment. This moment was going to lead where he didn't just triumph over evil in an individual, but he triumphed over all the forces of evil on the cross. And this full and final triumph of Jesus that delivers anyone who places faith in him, this would come not by casting evil out. This would actually come the opposite way. It would come by taking evil in. Instead of evil going into pigs, evil would actually come into Jesus. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin. On the cross, Jesus went down into the abyss with all our sins, all our wrongs. Down he went. There was a cost to our freedom. Not the cost of losing a herd of pigs, but the cost of Son of God giving his life for ours. And through the spiritual suffering that our Savior endured on that wretched tree, at the end of it, he cries out, "It is finished." And in that statement, he is declaring for all of heaven and all of hell to hear that he has won. His victory had secured our freedom. As Jesus gave up his last breath, he had endured all our evil. God's judgment for the evil of the world had been poured down on him. Jesus had taken it all. And he said, "It is finished." There was nothing more that he had to do because he had done it all. And so in the finished work of the cross, we find our freedom. In the finished work of the cross, we find forgiveness of our sins, and we find the power to combat the evil that can still be tempt us and be present in our lives. Friends, let's be very clear here. We all have a story of miraculous deliverance. We all have a story of miraculous deliverance. There's no one who is a Christian who has not been miraculously delivered by the triumphant Savior, Jesus Christ. Something we talk about sometimes is we pray for our kids to have boring testimonies. And I mean boring in the sense that, and I pray for my kids all the time, I pray that they would know from an early age that they are sinners who need a Savior. I pray they would know that at an early age. The last thing I want is my kids growing up thinking they're good kids. Hell is full of good people. The thing that gets us into heaven is by knowing that we're sinners who have a Savior and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, I say that, people are like, "Oh, no, I tell my kids they do good things all the time. I'm a loving father, don't worry about it." But what I'm saying is, I don't want them to have this sense that God loves them based upon what they do. Man, I want my kids to know the freedom that took me 17 years to know. I hope they know it by, you know, age 8. That there's freedom in knowing that we're sinners who are saved by a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And that's what gets us into heaven. That's what vanquishes evil from our lives. And so, yeah, on the one hand, if they become Christians at the age 8, that's a boring testimony. It's not the testimony of, "Hey, I'll save from drugs and alcohol and all these things." It's a boring testimony. But you know what? It's a miraculous testimony. That's still a miracle. And so there's no boring testimonies in that sense. There's no testimony that's not a miraculous display of God's tremendous grace. This past week, I asked for small group leaders to have people in their groups talk about how the resurrection of Jesus changed their lives. So here's who I was. I embraced the resurrection of Jesus. Now here's who I am. We might be doing something with that for Easter. But think about what we were all doing in that moment. What were we doing as we went around the room talking about those things? We were sharing our story. We were sharing our story. Friends, that was evangelism training in that moment. Because that's all God calls us to do. He just calls us to share our story. He goes, tells us to go back to our people, to go back to our places that God has sent us. And he tells us to go with our story. Jesus, friends, he doesn't just save us. Jesus sends us. The reason this man didn't go back with Jesus was because Jesus left him on purpose because he wanted to reach these people. Friends, if you are here on earth, there is a purpose to your life. If you are not in heaven with God right now, it's because God has left you here for a reason. There are people and places that he is sending you to. You might feel very unlikely, but God uses unlikeliest of missionaries to reach people with his tremendous grace. Friends, Jesus has sent us to this place. He has sent us to this place. He has sent us to our blocks. He has sent us to our places of work. He has sent us to our schools. He has sent us to these parks. He has sent us to these coffee shops, to these hospitals. Jesus has sent us there because Jesus wants to bring freedom through us sharing the message of his gospel, the finished work that he had on the cross. Jesus isn't here anymore on earth. He is ruling and reigning in heaven. He has left, but do not think for a second that he's left this world behind. No, he hasn't. He has left us here as his missionaries. God uses unlikely people to do extraordinary things in his name. And so if you're here and you're like, man, I just share my story with others. I've never done that before. I don't know what that looks like. I'm so nervous about that. Friends, if you feel unlikely, then guess what? You just qualified yourself. If you feel afraid and unsure of what to say, that you don't know the answers, guess what? That's the perfect opportunity that God's looking for to share his story. It's all we're given, friends. We're given our stories of what God has done. And so let's hear this passage calling to us and telling us that we've been saved so that we could be sent. Hear this passage telling us that we need to go and tell what God has done in our lives. Friends, are you willing to let Jesus work through you? Are you willing to let him work through you? Let's pray.